Anyway, glad to have them, and these two guys right here, yeah, even if he doesn't behave, yeah, he told on you, yeah. Ah, it's good, it's wonderful, but who in the world does behave all the time? When you think about it, is everybody this week behaved? Oh, we had one behave? Okay. And you know I behave. Yeah, I behave all the time. I'm pastoral totally. What'd you say? What was that? Except when I'm driving. You're right. I don't behave when I'm driving. No, I really don't. I got mad this morning because one truck went to pass another truck, but he couldn't pass the truck, and so both trucks slowed everybody down to 55 miles an hour in an 80-mile-an-hour zone. We've all run into that, right? And you wonder, why don't that truck back off? He knows he can't pass that truck, but they just sit there and sit there and sit there. And finally, you know, you're thinking, where's the 50 caliber? I can fix this problem. And just like, somebody back off, and you go for miles that way before something happens. Anyway, but I want you to know, I finally got to see some what we used to call some comeuppance, but I got to see, you know, justice. This guy flew around me, and you know, I'm going 80, and I mean, I came up behind me, and I pulled over, and wham, whew, had the windows down. I probably imagined it, but a little cloud of smoke coming out of there. So I thought, hmm. But he was ripping. And so I got on the I-10. There's a place you can see 2 or 3 miles. He went completely out of sight. I thought, it must be 9,500 miles an hour at least. And so I went several miles, and I saw flashing lights. And they had him. Yeah, that highway patrol was standing on that passenger side, and I thought, ooh, this is going to be a hard day for that boy, you know, flying that, and if that's what I thought was in there, yep, yeah, buddy, so he might still be locked up for all I know. I titled this message, God's Kingdom and His Righteousness, and so that tips off already where we are, not a lot of scripture reading. But we're going to jump into this, and these are things that brought together to give us thought, to give you guidance, and say, here's a practical application of something that'll help you in your life. Now, the verses you have are not many, and I'm just going to kind of paraphrase the ones before it so that we can really get a bite into this and where Jesus was coming from. But and I said Matthew 7, I think, but it's Matthew 6, the last part of Matthew 6. But he says, but seek first, I started at verse 31, I did correct myself. He said, therefore, do not worry, everybody ready? Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? And, you know, when you read this other, he talks about how he feeds the birds and all this stuff. And he feeds the birds of the air, clothes flowers of the field that are going to dry up and be thrown in the fire and all that stuff. So he says, if God pays attention enough to take care of birds and feed them and make beautiful flowers and clothe them, and even though they're going to perish in the hot sun and all that, I said, how much more if he takes... Jesus is saying is, if my Father God pays that much attention to something like that, how much more attention is he going to pay to you? You just got to let him do it. And you have to realize that if God is so aware of the birds, and it says in another passage, not one sparrow falls to the ground that God doesn't know about. And he says, all the hairs of our head are all numbered. How powerful is that? I wouldn't even guess at how many hairs are on my head. I don't know. God knows. It says he knows the number of hair on your head. That's pretty potent. And we pass it off, and of course we make jokes about it, and some people don't have a lot of hair on their head and all that kind of stuff. We make those kind of jokes. It's not, but getting real about it, it's like if he pays attention to hair, and knows how many's there, and the little sparrow. You know, the life of a bird is not but 2 or 3 years on average in the wild. Too much stress. But he pays attention to them and knows when every little bird dies. Think about it. There was one on my porch here this week. I was just trying to figure out that poor little thing. I just ate it when one of them's dead, but it was just lying there. And they die so easily. And yet God is looking at every one of them. Says, oh, there went one of my... How does he do that? He's everywhere all the time. The point is, if he can do that, don't you think he's aware of what's wrong with you? What your needs are? And that was the whole point of the message, if you'll read it all. This latter part of chapter 6 of Matthew. He said, look at the birds in the air and the flowers of the field and all this stuff. And that's where we come in. He said, God takes care of them. How much more will he take care of you? So here's the point. He says, don't worry. And his word to us this morning is, don't worry. What does that mean? Stop fretting over things you can't control. God's going to take care of you. It may not look like it. It may not feel like it at the moment. But God says it doesn't matter what it feels like or looks like. He's going to do it. He says, "What you know, don't worry about what we eat or drink and what we wear. He said, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He said, God knows what you need. He knows you need money. He knows you've got to have clothes. He knows you need food. He knows you need something to drink. He said, in other words, God knows the stuff you need. He knows today if you have money or not. He knows you have bills coming due. He knows you have a car payment, truck payment, house payment, insurance, which, by the way, is not here in this message, but that's getting ridiculously high. And having all your insurance rates gone up this last year or two, just to where it's sickening? Mine have. And, you know, I've got that old truck. It's 2011 out there, and they've just raised it and raised it on the insurance on that truck. And it's like, stop it already. The point is, God knows they raised the insurance rates. They didn't surprise him. And if it looks a little hard for you, and you're kind of scraping the bottom, and you're doing everything you can do, listen, God knows. And he's saying, listen, and here's his word. He said, I know about all these things, but I require something of you. If you really, really want me to bless you and you want me to meet your needs, then I want you to follow this guideline. And here it is. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will, that's a promise, will be added to you. And a lot of times, you know, people are saying, I don't know what's wrong. I just keep struggling. It's like, are you putting God first? Are you putting your worries first? Are you putting your money issues before God? Are you so worried about your money, about your clothes, about your kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, whatever it is? Are you so worried about your husband, your wife, whatever, that you worry about them and think about them more than God? And he's saying here, I require that you think of me more. I want you to love me with all your hearts, what he's saying, and your soul and your mind and your strength. And I want you to love each other as yourselves. And he said, you've got to get the right priorities. And so he lays this out here and he says, I know these needs. And if you want them met, and met them really good, well, in abundance. He said, I just asked this of you. I want you to seek first my kingdom. And my righteousness, all these things be given to you. Then he closes it out. Jesus finishes up this little episode, this little part on trusting God with, don't worry about tomorrow, it has enough trouble of its own. He said, why worry about tomorrow? You know, you got enough problems today, it has enough trouble of its own. Let me handle tomorrow. You focus on let me handle today. So let me go into this and say these few things that the Lord has put on my heart to share with you. Because I look at this and I ask God, how do I practically fulfill this? What in the world's hidden behind those messages? Those verses? What message is hidden in those verses? You know, okay, seek first my kingdom. It's like, okay, I got an idea then. It's like, no ideas. Let's just get into it. First of all, have you ever thought of just being a Christian and a friend to God? Have you ever just sat up one night in bed or wake up one morning and say, God, the scripture says that Abraham was a friend of God. I want to be that to you. I'd like to move beyond just a superficial Christian relationship, and I want to be somebody that's special here with you. I really want to treat you, God, as my Father and my Savior and my Lord, but I, like Abraham, I'd like to be a friend of God. I want to be a real Christian. I want to be a Christian that you can say, there goes my good and faithful servant right there. You ever thought about it? You know, and being what, and seeking first his kingdom, maybe we need first to, you know, I say, maybe we need first to say, what kind of a Christian am I? Am I a Christian and am I a friend of God? Am I a real friend to other people? Am I truly there for him? Am I truly there for God? And it's like, for God? Well, God created man for some reason or another to communicate with him. And I've heard people say, theologians, different battles and seminary and stuff. I get tired of them, you know. But did God create man because he was lonely? Those are all almost philosophical things that you can't answer. But it's questions to really to ask yourself once in a while. Why did God create people? We're such a hassle. We're tough to put up with. And yet he made us. And all through scripture, what does God ask of us? Commune with him. Communication. Pray. Talk to me. Listen to me. Come to, it's all communication. It's all communion with God. And so, so you take from that and say, it's like God just craves this fellowship with us. Well, he created us in his own image, whatever that means. Don't take somebody's idea for what that means. But he created us in his image. You know, in his physical image, whatever, then Jesus says God is spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So what image, physical image was there? But we're created in his image, whatever that means, in a powerful way. And so he wants to commune with us. He wants fellowship with us. God really likes it when we are devoted to him. I can't explain all the reasons because he doesn't spell them out. But I'll tell you this. It's all about prayer and communication. Think about it all through scripture. He gives the Ten Commandments and he talks about obedience and all this stuff. It's all tied in to talk to me and listen to me. In other words, he's saying, can we have conversations? Would you sit down and put me first and seek me first? And let's talk. You know, what is he saying? I want you to worship me as God and always reverence me, and your Savior. But like Abraham, will you be a friend? A friend of God. And Abraham was far from perfect, but he was still called a friend of God. Isn't that amazing? It just always strikes me these imperfect people had such relationships with God, and God used them to do such mighty things. Abraham, you know, we tossed around several times in here how he lied about his wife and said she was his sister, and Pharaoh took her into his palace, and he could have, you know, some bad things could have happened there. He wanted to marry her, and then he finds out it's Abraham's wife because bad things began to happen to Pharaoh. God didn't like it. It wasn't even Pharaoh's fault. Abraham lied. Abraham goes and sleeps with another, with his, you know, handmaid, and Sarah was right in there with him. Why don't you go and, you know, go mess with her? Because God's not going to fulfill his promise any other way. What kind of a gal, you know, and you have to ask, you know, what kind of a woman are you? Send him off to somebody else. A lot of you gals, a woman gets within 8 feet of your husband and you're going to shoot him. Now, you know, some gal smiles too much at him and it's like, you know her? That doesn't ever happen in here, does it? Yeah? No, of course not. And she doesn't. So he goes in there and he does, and he sleeps with this gal, and what happens? Oh my gosh, she has a son, and her son and the promised son can't get along. And God says, send that one away that you messed up with. Guess what? That's who the enemies of Israel are now in the Middle East. Because of that disobedience, now we have wars in the Middle East. From that relationship that was not right came all of these tribes, and now they hate Israel because that young boy hated Israel right there. Now the whole world suffers because of that, terrible sin and mistake. And yet, the man who committed that is called the friend of God. What does it tell you? God's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for faithful people. He's looking for people who truly believe and are willing to live it. And when they fail, that can say to God, I failed. It's on me. I own that. I'm guilty. And I ask forgiveness. And Jesus says, forgiven. I've taken your place on the cross for that sin. So to be a friend of God, to communicate with God, to listen to God, and to talk to Him, and to honor Him. People don't even understand friendship today. Friends do these very things. You realize this? They communicate, and they listen to each other. This is why so many people can't keep friends. They don't listen. They do all the talking and they don't listen to the other person. This is why husbands and wives have difficulty too. It's not the major problem, but it's part of it. They don't stop with their own ideas long enough to really listen to what the other person's saying, what they're feeling. You got to do that. Do you do that with God? Do you ever just ask God, what are you feeling today? What are you thinking? God, are you grieved at what's happening in the world? Are you grieved in the Middle East? Are you grieved because people in this country have turned away from you? Are you grieved at our social system? Are you grieved how we took you out of the classroom and the courthouse and all of public life? How grieved are you, Father? I mean, that's what you do with a friend. You say, are you hurting? And we've forgotten even how to do that with our friends. We assume, we guess, or we don't want to get involved. What kind of friendship is that? Talk to them, and we honor them. Friends used to honor each other. They honored one another. And friends for life. I look back at the one we've lost, you know, that I've lost from my whole class. And it's like, how'd that friendship with her and her friend Frankie, how'd that last all those years? We honored each other. We were there for each other. I grew up in an environment where I had a mom, as you know, that was just never a mom. But those gals were my friends, amongst others, but they were particular friends all through school. When I graduated and went off to college, I missed them a lot. But we just never lost touch with each other. And I'm not trying to wander here, you know, I'm wandering around and go chasing a rabbit. It's to say, do you have that kind of relationship with God where you miss Him when you haven't talked to Him in a little bit? He misses you. This is what being a Christian and a friend is. It's you know, let me share with you from James chapter 2. And he says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. And how did he get that way? He believed Him, and it was credited to him for righteousness. That's James chapter 2. You can read that, verse 23. Do you believe Him? Do you believe He's going to take care of you right now? Do you believe that God is right here in His Spirit, in your heart, and sitting with you right now? Do you believe that God is able and capable and will give you in abundance more than you can ever give? He's that kind of friend. He's that kind of God. God looks at how we treat others. He looks at how we feel about other people. And see, we're not going to treat people any better than we treat Him. That's why some people, when they mistreat, they say they're Christians and they mistreat other Christian, you know, brothers and sisters in the church. And you know what that shows? It shows how they're mistreating God. If we're right with God, if we're content with God, if we have a friendship, if we're in communion and relationship with Him, we're going to treat other people well. We just will love people because the love of God is flowing through us. We have such a thing with Him. Do you have such a thing with Him? You can. He wants it. He craves it. He's not going to keep you from it. Listen, you know what was really impressive about Abraham? Here it is. When it came down to who's most important, when it came down to what really is going to grab you, Abraham, and set you apart from everybody else on this planet at this moment, is when he trudged up the side of that little mountain with his son Isaac and put that boy on that altar and offered him up to God, he showed that his God is more important, more powerful, more loving. He was the thing that Abraham loved more than anything on this earth, because Isaac was the promised son, and he put him on an altar to sacrifice him to God. That's God. Abraham proved he was a friend to God. And how many people today would be able to walk out there and not build an altar, but say, child, my God comes before you. And then there was a ram caught in the bush, and you know all that. Then they sacrificed the ram. But what God did was say, how far will you go with me, Abraham? Is that promise kid more important than the one who made the promise? Let me ask you that. Is it for you and me? Is the promised thing more important than the one who made the promise and fulfilled it? And after that, man, Abraham was a sinner, but he was a friend of God. He loved God more than his own son. He was very human, but very much a friend to God. And I just challenge you this morning, if you want to really seek God and God's kingdom and His righteousness, then you start out by saying, I want to be a Christian and a friend to you like Abraham. If I want to be a New Testament one, I have the Holy Spirit. I have much more advantage than that man did, to where I'm willing to look at my children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, whatever it is. I'm looking to look at anything in this earth, money, health, wealth, whatever it is, and be able to put that on the altar in my heart and say, I will give this to you. Yes, Lord, I will even go this far with you to seek your kingdom, to be who you put me here to be. Let's move to the next point, because I'm going to keep you here all day. You want to be seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness, then let God, ask God to give you a gentle heart. Be gentle-hearted and committed to Him. The Bible refers to that as a meekness, but it's not weakness, it's gentleness. There's some great big strong people out here on this earth, and they're very gentle until you rouse them. Don't make them mad. You know what it is, being meek? It's just simply doing what the Lord tells us to do. And that's humble ourselves before Him, and He'll lift us up in due time. It's modeling after the character of Jesus. See how humble He was, and He was meek. But nobody pushed Jesus around. Nobody. We can get a wrong. We have a wrong image of Christ that's been presented to us through too many, I don't know, watered down movies and one thing after another, and theologians and doctrine of the denominations. Jesus was never weak. He was never, he wasn't that little sissy. I've said it 100 times, but he wasn't that little sissy in the sandals. He wore them because everybody else wore them. Yeah, they wore robes and things like that, but he wasn't a sissy. I see those caricatures of him and his drawings and paintings, and doesn't he look like such a wimp? I know it's hard to say, but he does. You see these pictures, portraits of him, and it's like, I just look at him, what a wimp. That's not Jesus. I'll tell you the Jesus I see. It's the one that walks in there and says, get out of this temple. You're corrupting it. And kicked over the tables and the chairs, made a whip and ran them out. Cleaned up God's house. It's the man that walked up to demon-possessed people and cast those things out and went out screaming. That's not a wimp. Meek? Yes. Gentle? Yes. But friends, there's nothing more powerful than a gentle person. You remember old Gentle Ben? Yeah. Don't make him mad. And that's what God is saying. I want you to be a gentle Ben. Just a gentle, big old gentle bear, all of you. Mama bear and daddy bear. But protect my house and protect my people, and somebody mess with my people, you come roaring out that door. God's people don't roar. The devil roars. He goes around like a roaring lion. Where are God's people roaring? And I say this with no malice in my heart. Where are all you pretty boys on TV? Why don't you get out there and get your people roaring for the Lord? Quit telling them story tales and fables. Quit telling them how good they are and start talking about how good God is and how we're so sinful, and yet we have a God so good He saves us when we ask Him. So when's Mama and Papa Bear going to come roaring out here and say, nobody messes with my church. Nobody messes with my God's kingdom. God's first. God's first. Where do you see this anymore? God's first. There's a college, by the way. Pray for them. They're Hillsdale College. They're really doing a great job standing up for the Lord, and they'll even teach you free Bible courses. Oh, you're nodding your head. You know, yeah, you're into that, right? You know something about them. Anybody known about them? Yeah. They're really. And pray for them. And they step out there for the Lord. And they make no apologies. And I didn't have it in my notes. It just came to mind. But that's one place. And get on their newsletter. And they'll fill you in on what's going on. It's pretty good stuff. Well, I'll move on. You know who was considered, you know this, most of you, but if you don't, who does the scripture say was the meekest man that ever lived? Moses. Scripture attributes to him, he's the meekest man that ever lived. Do you see anything weak about Moses? Hardly. I mean, he led Israel out of Egypt. Miracle of the Red Sea, Mount Sinai, led them for 40 years across the wilderness. He loved them, he pastored them, he counseled them, prayed for them, and he put up with all their junk. And the only, listen to this, I failed in this. I totally fell in this. Moses only lost his temper one time in 40 years. How many of us are disqualified? I don't know. How'd he do it? And putting up with those stiff-necked people. I'm disqualified driving up here to church. End of story. One time, 40 years and lose his temper once. Yeah, you know what? I feel sorry for him. He struck the rock instead of speaking to it. You can read dozens of books on this thing, on why God was so severe with him, but the truth is, nobody really fully understands it. They say, well, the rock was a type of Christ, probably, but he got so mad at the people, not God, but finally they got to him, and he struck the rock because of their unbelief. He just hit it, and God said, speak to it, and water will come out. They needed water, they were mad, they were griping. When you get around a bunch of griping, complaining people, it's just hard to keep your composure. And he did it for 40 years, and finally he just lost his cool one time, and God said, Moses, for that one time, I'm going to let you look over into the promised land, but you can't go because you did this. You can ask God when you get there, because he won't understand it now. I just know this. He doesn't like temper, and he wants us to be meek. He wants us to be gentle. He wants us to seek his kingdom, and being part of his kingdom and his righteousness is being a gentle-hearted person that's willing to put up with a lot of crud. Yeah, you might finally strike the rock, but it takes a lot. Let me ask you with you right now, are you in a place with God where it takes a lot for you to lose your cool? And if you're saying, no, not much, I lose it pretty quick, then there's more Christ that you need to let, more of you need to give to Christ. There's something in your life you need to let go of. Come on now, turn it loose. Heritage, what? Youth, where you're raised, let it go. To seek his kingdom. Thirdly, don't worry, we're getting near the end. I'm really hungry today. I don't want it. He wants you to strive, to really work at it, to know his heart. You want to seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness? Ask God to let you know his heart. God, I want to feel what you feel. I can't feel it as intently as you feel it, God, but let me as a human feel what I can. Let me know what grieves you. Let me see the world as you see it. You ever ask him to give you those kind of eyes in your heart? Kind of ears to hear like God hears? Well, his Spirit's in you, you can do that. This is nothing out there. You have it. It's just really wanting it and giving in and being a Christian and a friend, gentle-hearted and committed to him. And then striving to know his heart. It means you don't make God an addition to your lives. You make him your life. He's not an addition. He is your life. You feel God's grief. You experience God's joy and God's favor. Do you feel the grief of the Holy Spirit when you see evil things going on out here in the world? I mean, is your spirit, not did you just detest it, do you feel grieved? Do you feel God's grief? Or do you feel his joy at someone being saved? Or somebody rededicating their lives? Or they just finally say, oh, so that's what it's all about. That's what Jesus is about. Do you feel that joy that God feels? He says there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than there is over 99 who have already repented don't need anymore. He said, do you feel that joy? Let me ask you something. When somebody in here gets a blessing, a financial blessing, something really great happened, do you feel a joy? And I'm not picking on anybody. Or do you feel kind of like, well, darn, it happens to everybody else but me. That's our human nature. I've done it myself. I've had pastors say, oh, you won't believe it this morning. You know, somebody in my church walked up and they gave me $5,000. And my first thing is, I should be glad that I could use that. And yet God says, we're to rejoice with them, have joy. And then deep in your heart, you know, if I was really the right kind of person, if I was really right with God, seeking his kingdom, I would have rejoiced with them. In that rejoicing comes blessing. There's no telling what kind of blessing I just blew. Because I was a self-centered little wretch. Nobody in here is self-centered, are they? Anybody ever been selfish and said, what about me? You ever done that to God? Well, what about me? What's in it for me? Don't look at me like that. We do it all the time. We just don't realize it. Listen, seeking God's own heart means that I want the righteousness of God in my life. It means I take a stand for God's people. I take a stand for God. I take a stand for his church, the body of Christ. I repent when I sin. I accept that I'm human. Listen, some of you can't accept you're human. Some of you, listen, you can't. Why don't you accept the fact you're human? And I'll say to a lot of pastors out there, quit representing to your people that you're above humanity. Stop hiding behind a platform or a pulpit or your reputation and come clean. And say, I'm a sinner saved by grace like everybody else. I'm just called to a holy position to do a holy job that I'm not worthy of. And that's a fact. Nobody is worthy to get up here and do what I'm doing. And the reason I'm up here is because he's worthy and he said, do it. That's it. That's what you call a calling. Don't think there's many a time that I sit there and say, God, I'm just not worthy of doing this. I can't bring a word like this. This is a penetrating word. This is a convicting word or this or that. And you know that I'm not perfect and I have problems with this same thing. Get up and do it. Seriously. There's nobody perfect on the earth to do it. So whosoever will may come. And I'm telling you to go do it, Tony, until I tell you not to. And you're the same way. God said, do it. You seek my own heart. Now do it. David, of all people, wanted to know God's heart. Now a lot of us can never understand David. He was a warrior for the times and a hard, hard fella with people. He's called a man after God's own heart, and no matter how human he was, you know what stood out with David? He was willing, always willing, to acknowledge his sin. His sin with Bathsheba took a bit, but when it was confronted with it, he admitted it. He didn't hide it. Like Saul before him, he didn't hide his sins and make excuses. And perhaps that's why he stands out. He was a warrior for God that time to defend God's people. Born to the times, called of God. But he would humble himself and admit his sins and confess them. He was willing to be human. You ever seen how human he was? He comes in dancing before the ark. What king does that? Throwing himself around, and his wife jumped on him and said, you know, you look like an idiot. And he said, I don't care. I'm so happy in the Lord. Let me close with this. In closing, here it is. Will you choose to be a faithful servant today and stay with it? I want to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, okay? That means you're going to be a faithful disciple, a faithful Christian. I'm going to go after it and be as faithful to God as I can be. It means I will do what I say I'll do. It means when I say I believe in Jesus, then I'll live in Jesus, and I'll let Jesus and ask him to live in me. I'll be faithful to God and to his people. And it means being a faithful servant that you have the willingness to sacrifice, to trust, and to believe God. And know that God will do what he says he'll do in our lives. And if God says he'll live in us and never forsake us and that we're his temple, that's exactly what he means. And he wants you to be faithful with that and never back out on that and don't doubt him. You know who one of the most faithful, outstanding people is in Scripture when it comes to this kind of thing? You know who it is? It's Ruth. She's left out of a lot of messages, and she shouldn't be. Ruth stands out as one of the most faithful and committed people in Scripture. Did you know that? She would not abandon Naomi. She wouldn't leave her. She wouldn't let her travel alone, and she was willing to be alone the rest of her life to take care of that woman. She said, I'm not going to forsake her. Where she goes, I'll go. Whatever happens to her, happened to me. She was willing to suffer loneliness so that Naomi could never be alone and have somebody with her. Are we that way? Ruth was willing to give up everything so another person she loved and cared about could have everything. She gave up a companion so Naomi could have a companion, her. Wow. She was self-sacrificing and she cared for another more than herself. And she let her godly character be her beauty. Her godly character was her beauty. And what happened? Here comes a big old boy named Boaz. And his heart was prepared the same way. And he saw that girl out there trying to pick up grain. And he said, hey, to his foreman, leave a little more on the ground. See, the people were allowed, and this was God's teaching, this God's rule, that when you harvested fields, anything that fell on the ground after when you were picking it up and harvesting, you left it for the poor people to come and pick up. And she was out there doing that, and Boaz saw her, and his heart was touched. And he came, come here, leave a little more. Just accidentally, on purpose, drop some extra for her. Isn't that sweet? Friday's Valentine's Day. Don't forget that part. Just a little extra goes a long way. Oh, yeah. And old Boaz, he paid attention to that, and then she went and laid his feet. Remember all that? And she let Boaz, she slept right at his feet. And he said, what in the world are you doing, girl? That's my paraphrase. I might write Tony's paraphrase of the Bible one of these days. I think he'd really enjoy it. Anyway, one thing leads to another. And because she was willing to give up her life for another, God said, I've got one who's willing to give up his life for you. Now, Naomi will have companion and people, but you'll have someone. I'm giving you the finest man in the whole area. The kind that gives a little more. A little more. And that's what the people after God's own heart does. And when you seek God's kingdom, you see, that's the kind of people we have to be. We give a little more. We want what pleases God. We want what really gives Him joy. We seek it. And when we fail, we come before Him immediately and we fall on our knees or however you do it and stand praying, whatever, and you ask forgiveness. And God, I blew it. But get me back on the job. Let's keep our fellowship going. I'm not a perfect person, and you know that, but I sure want to seek your kingdom and your righteousness. You've made me righteous. Now help me not to blow it every day. And when I do, I'll repent of it and ask forgiveness. And God, fill me to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, as I'm here only because of you. And I exist because of you. And my whole life, as long as it's meant to be, is because of you. That's the least I can do, is seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Isn't it? So seek after the higher things. Be a friend. Be gentle and surrender. Seeking God's own heart, and you'll find that the rewards in this stuff, just like Ruth found, are more than you can ever imagine. God will reward you by giving you more of what to wear and to drink and to eat and even a lot of things you just want, because you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and you follow some of these things you've heard today of how that works and what it means. And the blessings are abundant, and you'll find that you get a little more and a little more and a little more and give some more. Just like the grain in the field, it'll be plenty and abundant. Father, we thank you. In the power and authority of Jesus' name, your will be done. Make us seekers of the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we don't have to worry about anything. It'll all be given in abundance. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you for being here.